Bibles, please open them up to the book of Titus. Titus, our series through Titus, we're just beginning this morning. We're glad you're joining us. The series is called Truth and Godliness in Church and Life. Truth and Godliness in Church and Life. That's kind of the theme of the book of Titus. I'm really excited this morning to be starting into this letter. It's a short letter written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. It contains distilled wisdom, concentrated wisdom and instruction on truth and godliness, both in the church and in life. The book of Titus is instruction from the Apostle Paul, instruction from an apostle sent by Christ to a minister that he has, in a way, sent, though really he kind of left him, he says, in Crete, to bring the church in Crete to a place of health, to put what remained into order, is what he says. So there's a church that has been planted in Crete. It's out of order. It's still just being put together according to God's instruction. And so Paul leaves Titus there to set what remains into order, to establish it as a healthy church according to God's instruction. And so we get to look over the shoulder of this message, of this letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus, a minister of the gospel. And we get to kind of look over the shoulder, and as we do, we get this great instruction on what the church is to look like. What does it look like for a church to be ordered according to God's desires, according to God's instruction, according to God's commands? And a big part of this includes qualifications for leaders in the church of God. And Paul spends a lot of time with Titus on that topic. We also get some instruction on what a minister in the church should be teaching about, which leads to a bunch of really helpful instruction on godliness in daily life and in the family, because one of the things he's instructing Titus about is what he should instruct the congregation to do, and so then that opens up a whole bunch of stuff for us just on what the Christian life is. What would Paul have us be taught about the Christian life? And then in the course of the letter, we also see Paul warning about and correcting some false teaching that was going on in the church in Crete at the time. There's always false teaching vying for the hearts and the minds of God's people, because we are in a cosmic battle of the powers of darkness, which battle with lies, and the powers of light, which battle with the truth, and we're always in the middle of this, and the church is the center of the focus of that battle. And so there will always be false teachings and false teachers that have to be pointed out and addressed and corrected to keep us from being led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so Paul points out false teaching that was going on in the church, which then produces just some of the most glorious statements about the gospel and the center of our faith and our theology and our hope that are contained in Titus. So I'm looking forward to working through all of that, to looking at it carefully, to meditating on it together in the weeks to come. This morning we will read through the book of Titus, we'll get it all in front of us, and then we'll look at Paul's introduction to the letter, which touches on the major themes of the book and kind of prepares us for the major themes that will unroll throughout. But we're going to start by reading all of Titus, because we have to remember that Titus is a letter, as I said, from the Apostle Paul to this minister of the gospel, Titus, and it's meant really to be taken in as one whole. It's a complete unit. And now it would be too much for us to expound on all the depths that are in Titus in one sitting, and so we'll break it down into little chunks that we can manage because God's word is so rich, and we'll look at it a little bit at a time, but we don't want to miss the forest for the trees, and so it's important for us to just kind of lay out the letter of Titus in front of us and see and rejoice in the fullness of what God has for us here. So follow along as we read Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. What riches are in this letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus. How pleasant it is to just sit and read it and let it wash over us and take it all in all of its fullness. And while it's glorious in its overall effect, in just taking it all in at once, we also find that as we drill into all the details, it's as glorious down into every sentence, down into every word, every thought. It is filled with beauty and brimming over with life for us. And so let's begin this morning by focusing in on the first four verses and having Paul guide us into the riches of the wisdom that he has for us. The first thing Paul does is he introduces himself and the purpose of his ministry. He introduces himself, who he is, and the purpose of his ministry. And here is the purpose of the ministry of Paul: faith, knowledge, and hope. So Paul introduces himself and the purpose of his ministry: faith, knowledge, and hope. He begins by introducing himself as the author of the letter. He includes an explanation of the aims of his ministry and a compact theological introduction. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. We will take note of the details of the introduction, but we won't try to say every single thing about the details of this introduction, because what he's doing is he's introducing the themes that he's going to spend the rest of the letter filling out and fleshing out. So we won't run ahead of ourselves, but we'll stop and notice each of these main themes, and then kind of it'll be an appetizer for the rest of the letter. First, Paul explains who he is. He's Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a common way that Paul introduces himself across his letters. He wants to make it clear, as he always does, that he's not writing his own opinions. He's not writing the ideas of Paul. These are not just some good ideas that occurred to him late one night that he thought were deep and profound and he wanted to share with his friend. Rather, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one sent with the message of God for the people of God, and here specifically for Titus, but not just for Titus, because these things were written down also for us as a prophecy of Scripture. So he's Paul, and first he points out that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. As a servant of Christ Jesus, he's writing, he's not working out his own end. He's not writing this letter to accomplish his own aims or his own goals. A servant actually goes to accomplish the aims and the goals and the purposes of his master. And so Paul introduces himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. He is here to accomplish the aims and the ends of Jesus. He also introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is not speaking on his own authority or with his own message. He is writing the message of Jesus on the authority of Jesus who sent him. We need to be reminded of this. I mean, far too often we hear people say things like, well, Jesus never spoke about this issue. That was just the Apostle Paul. Or, it was only Paul who said that, as though that means it carries less authority than the red letters in your Bible. And I think it's nice to have the red letters in our Bibles, remind us of what Jesus himself said, and they kind of help us there, but that shouldn't cause us to think that the red letters in the Bible are more significant than the black letters in the Bible, because all of them are inspired by the Spirit of God. And in fact, just the other night, we had a man stop by the church here while several of us were gathered, and he came to tell us that the words of Paul were not as good as the words of Jesus, and that we shouldn't get hung up on the words of Paul. This is a common thing. But these are the words of God. Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus, speaking on behalf of Christ Jesus with all his authority. Having introduced himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he quickly shifts to show the three major aims of this apostleship. What did Jesus Christ send the apostle Paul to do? What are the aims of the master that Paul is furthering? Well, his apostleship, as we said, has three major aims: the faith of the elect, their knowledge of the truth with godliness, and their hope of eternal life. The faith of the elect, their knowledge of the truth with godliness, and their hope of eternal life. These are the things that the Lord Jesus wants for his church. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to know the truth and to be rooted and grounded in it. And he wants you to be fixed on the hope of everlasting life that is laid up for you in heaven. These three aims are pursued across the letter, and so we come to this series in Titus expecting that as we hear these words of God, and that is the aim, so Jesus has aims for his church, those aims are being carried out by the Apostle Paul in this letter, and so you should expect that as we spend time in this letter, that God will, by his Holy Spirit and through the power of his word, build into you faith, that your faith will grow as we spend time in the book of Titus, that he will teach you and that you will grow in knowledge of his will, and that you will increase in your hope of eternal life. And so we should come, as we come this morning, as we are coming right now, we should always come in faith, not just that we'll hear some interesting stuff, though we will, but also that God will do us spiritual good, that Jesus Christ is accomplishing his aims through this word in your life as we speak. What a profound thing. So do you believe that this book has the power to create those realities in increasing measure in your life? Do you believe it? Amen. Let's stop and ask God to do it. God, we love your word. We believe that your word is filled with power. We believe that you uphold all things, that you hold all things together by the word of your power. We believe that you spoke all things into existence by the word of your power. We believe that your word has the ability to speak and things that don't exist come into existence. And so, Father, we ask now as we look at your word this morning and throughout this series in the book of Titus, we pray that you would grant us faith. Lord, we know how central faith is to all of the blessings that you have for us in Christ Jesus, that we are united to Christ by faith and that all of your blessings come to us in the person of Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you will fill us here, that you will fill Gospel Church with greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your word as a result of our time in Titus. Lord, we ask that you would increase our knowledge with godliness, the knowledge that accords with godliness, as Paul says, is one of the themes of the letter. Lord, will you teach us new things? Will you help us to grab hold of, to understand and to see and to hang on to the deposit of truth that has been granted to us because we know that it's in your truth that we are being saved. And so we pray that you would fill us with knowledge that accords with godliness and that we would grow in our understanding of your word, that we would have clearer thoughts about Christ and about our salvation and about the Christian life and about godliness as a result of time in your word. And Father, we ask that you would fill us with hope. As you say, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself. And so we know that hope is powerful, that it purifies us. And we remember that Paul said elsewhere, and now these three abide, faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. But Father, we see how central these three things are, faith and hope and love, and how important it is that we have our hope fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that through your word, this morning and across our study in Titus, that you would create more hope in us to purify us and to see us to the end. We ask that you will do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. That's the first of the three themes. For the sake of the faith of God's elect. As you know, we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not our own doing. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. Faith is central to the Christian life. If we don't start here, we can't make any other progress. If you attempt progress in Christ Jesus in anything other than faith, you cannot make any, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We are saved by hearing with faith. Paul asked the Galatians to remember, how was it that you received the Holy Spirit? Was it by works of the law? Or was it by hearing with faith? And so you who began by God's grace, you who began in faith, will you now be perfected as you walk out the Christian life? Will you be perfected by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is obvious. It's through hearing with faith. And so we see how central this is to the Christian life. And so we see Paul's goal that God's people walk by faith, that we bank our lives on God's word and his promises, that we let God's word guide our lives and everything we do and everything we think, even if it sounds crazy or impossible, we do it anyway. And isn't that what faith often looks like? Remember when God called Abraham, the man of faith, to walk by faith, promising him, I will bless you and multiply you into a multitude of nations through your son Isaac. Now go put Isaac on the altar. So that Abraham would have to walk by faith, believing that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. God likes to put a thing in front of you that looks impossible so that you walk by faith, knowing that no matter what my eyes see, if this is what God's word says, then this is what will happen, and I will walk by that no matter what. And note that Paul's ministry is for the faith of the elect. He says that, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect, for those chosen by God from before the foundations of the earth, without reference to anything he saw in them. Those are the ones that God gives faith to as objects of his grace in Christ Jesus. He grants faith to his elect. Secondly, Paul's apostleship is for their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. For their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. In order to believe the truth by faith, we have to have a knowledge of the truth. We have to know what the truth is. We need the content of the reality of the truth from God with which we will believe. And so we have the apostolic teaching. We have the knowledge that God has given to us through the apostolic teaching. We have the Bible. We have this letter to Titus to remind us to keep the truth in front of us, to keep the crucial truths, the critical truths, the things that we must not forget, to keep these in front of us by which we escape corruption and condemnation. We need these truths that accord with godliness. You see how important God's truth is to us, His Word is to us. You see how much we need the knowledge of God, how central it is to the ministry of Jesus' apostles. I mean, so often we hear the idea that, like, well, don't just get hung up on all those ideas and all the doctrine, and, you know, doctrine divides and it's just kind of stuffy, and don't worry about all that. Just worry about having warm, happy feelings towards God. But we need the truth. The Christian faith is a faith rooted in the knowledge of God, rooted in sound doctrine, as Paul tells Titus to give himself to. The Christian faith is a faith rooted in healthy doctrine. As we said earlier, we're in a war of lies, and the truth is what sets people free. Know God's Word. Read it. Study your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Understand your Bible. Wrestle through what it says. Seek to understand all of it and believe all of it at the same time. Hold on to it by faith in the strength that God supplies. Because people are working really hard since Genesis chapter 3 and before, really, as Satan was hatching his plans. People have been working really hard, and they're still working hard right now to twist God's Word into something that it doesn't say. Something that looks very similar. Something that looks just enough like God's Word that if you don't know it really well, you might get tricked into thinking that is what it says. With very similar terminology, but with a different substance than what the actual Word of God really says. So please read your Bible. Know your Bible. And be discerning about what it says, and be discerning about what other people say about what the Bible says. And always test it and go back to God's Word and say, somebody says, they kind of quote part of a verse, go look at it and see what it says and ask yourself, is this truly what the Bible is saying? And notice that this knowledge, so Paul's got these three great aims in this letter, faith and knowledge and hope, but notice that this knowledge accords with godliness. The knowledge of God's Word, the gospel, is not in opposition to godliness, to practices and acts of righteousness. Rather, it's in full accord with godly living. Don't listen to anyone who pits grace and faith against godliness. Did you notice that as we read through Titus, just how rich the statements were about the grace of God and the free grace, not by our works, but by His grace and the washing of regeneration? And then how quickly it turns from that to, so that you may be devoted to good works. And you see how in the Bible those things just mesh so well together. We're not saved by our works, and yet the knowledge of the gospel just accords beautifully with godly lives. Grace trains you to godliness, Paul tells Titus. We are a gospel people, a people who love the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We love the truth that we are elect from the foundations of the world, from before the foundations of the world. It's not based on something that we did to receive the grace of God, but it's true grace. It's a gift that we receive apart from our works. And that relishing of the gospel does not make us antinomians. It doesn't make us those who are allergic to the commands of God and allergic to godly lives, which we pursue with fervency. And the clear picture in the Bible that God's people love godliness, and that if you don't live a life of godliness, you're not one of God's people. The Bible is very clear about that. So Paul's message in the book of Titus is for the faith of God's elect, It's for their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And thirdly, it's in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Paul's apostleship is for the hope of eternal life. Faith in God's promises. So we have this knowledge, the content of what we believe. We believe it with the faith that God gives us. And that faith in God's promises is for future blessing from God. Ultimately, the hope is a hope of eternal life. That's what you have stored up for you. You have stored up for you everlasting life, and not just of the quality of life that you experience here. A sinless, sickless, troubleless, tearless, everlasting life with God for all eternity. This is what Christ has purchased for you. And this is your sure hope that's laid up for you. Christ has secured eternal life and joy with God for you forever in his death and resurrection. Apart from Christ, you do not have hope. No matter how hopeful a person might feel, apart from Christ, what is objectively ahead is judgment and wrath and condemnation for sin. But for all who are in Christ Jesus by faith, our sins are forgiven. And no matter how hopeless you might feel, your future is one of everlasting life and joy and peace forever. And that hope is not vague. It's not a vague hope. It's a certain hope. It's a secure hope. It's rooted in the promise of God. Look at verse 2 again. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. What does Paul want you to know about that hope that's laid up for you? That it came from God, who never lies, by his promise from before the ages began. Your hope, your certainty of everlasting life is rooted in the promise of God. How certain is the promise of God? Non-rhetorical question. That's right. Certainly certain. It's absolute. It's better than gold. You can take the promise of God to the bank. You can put everything you have on it. You can put all your chips in on the promise of God. You can leverage your entire life on the promise of God, knowing that the promise of God will hold forever. Because God never lies. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And he has promised to you in Christ Jesus that it will all be worth it. He has promised to you that every tear of yours will be wiped away for all those who are in Christ Jesus. That all your remaining sin will be dealt with. That you will enjoy paradise with him forever. Hope is not a fleeting thing. It's not a passing idea. Rather, it was promised before the ages began, he says. Your hope of eternal life is not conditional on anything in all creation. Do you see that follows? Because your hope is rooted in a promise before the ages began, before time itself began, the promise of your eternal life was fixed. That means it's not contingent on anything in all of creation. Anything in human history cannot shake the certainty of your everlasting life with God forever, because it was secured before history was even there. Who did God promise to before the ages began? In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, who did he promise to? Who would there have been to promise to? Well, a lot of people, because of that question, conclude from this passage that the Father and the Son entered into some kind of covenant agreement to bring about the redemption of sinners in creation. The London Baptist Confession calls it the covenant of grace and says, this covenant is based on the eternal covenant transaction between the Father and the Son concerning the redemption of the elect. You know, there's a little bit of speculation, I think, going on there, but it's interesting to ask, who's God making that promise to before the ages began? Who's he promising? They say, well, maybe he's promising the Son. I will save a people for myself. As it says in Ephesians, we were predestined in Christ to be adopted as his sons. But Either way, do you see that the point is this is all so much bigger than you? This is rooted before the ages began. This is so much bigger than you and your individual life and how you feel this week. And it's bigger than us and Gospel Church, and it's bigger than all the things that are going on in the world right now, and it's bigger than what the church is facing right now. It is bigger than the last 1,000 years. It's bigger than the last 5,000 years, the last 6,000 years. This goes back to before history began, and that's where your salvation is grounded. And yet, it doesn't mean it doesn't touch down in your actual life. Maybe if it's so far back there, you think, okay, it's rooted in creation. That feels really abstract and distant from me. And so he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. So God had made that promise from before the ages, he made it appear. He made it manifest, come to light. He made it appear in history. How? What did God do to make it appear? Well, obviously in the life and death and resurrection of Christ, but what Paul focuses on here is by the word preached. He made it manifest, that eternal promise is manifested in the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. The preaching of the gospel is the means by which the eternal purposes of God in salvation are manifested in the world. They're brought into contact with you. You weren't there before the ages began. You didn't hear that promise. So how does this come right down to you and into your life? It's through the preaching of the Word of God. It's happening right now. And again, we see the crucial importance of God's Word. And it's not just God's Word quietly published in a book and hidden away somewhere. No, it's God's Word preached. It's God's Word proclaimed. It's the promises of God heralded and lifted up and announced to all who will hear. And God entrusted that preaching by a command to Paul. Paul's ministry and Paul's apostleship are for the manifestation of the ageless purpose of God to save his elect to eternal life. These are the glorious mysteries revealed that we are coming to deal with in the book of Titus. There are eternal realities, mysteries hidden through the ages that are now being revealed in the apostolic preaching, which we get to meditate, things which angels are longing to look into, the Bible says, and you now just get to have laid out in front of you that you can taste and enjoy. What blessing there is from God. How blessed we are to have His Word and to have preaching that we can listen to. And if you have the gift of faith from God, you can see it with the eyes of your heart. You can behold the realities of the mysteries of God with the eyes of your heart as you hear it preached and you respond with faith. And the church is likewise sent out by command of God our Savior to preach this hope to the nations, and to watch God use it to effectually call His elect out of darkness and into light. It's not just Paul who was sent with this message, is it? Did the command to preach this gospel to the nations end with the apostles? Or is that passed on to the church? And is this now given to you so that you can receive this deposit and this knowledge and this faith and this truth and hear it with faith? And have it manifested to you so that you can hide it away for yourself, or so that you can share it with others, so that you can proclaim it, so that you can announce it, and you can bring these glorious realities into the light for others. How badly does our world need it? God chose this apparently foolish method of preaching, he says, to bring eternal salvation to his people. He likes that it's apparently foolish. Like, God is going to recreate the entire world, and He's going to create an everlasting life and joy and restore us from sin and overthrow His enemies, His spiritual enemies. And how is He going to do it? It's by people proclaiming that Christ died for sinners and rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, and that all who believe have forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Father. You say that message, and people are granted everlasting life through it. We have to speak. So then, we've seen the major themes of the letter. We'll spell these out as we go through. And so now we'll just look at how Paul addresses the letter in verse 4. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. He addresses his letter to Titus. Titus is a minister of this gospel, another one who's sent out with this message to bring the manifestation of the eternal promise to light. Titus is his true child in a common faith. Because Paul, not being married, but being given the gift of the unique role of celibacy for a life of devotion to Christ and to his kingdom, is nevertheless not left out of the blessing of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, the blessing we've been meditating on and pondering over the last several weeks. Paul was not left out of that blessing, but rather bore spiritual children in Christ through his ministry of the gospel. And so Titus is not just his fake child, not his imaginary child, not kind of his child, but his true child in the faith, in the common faith. Paul brought the word to Titus. Titus, God granted Titus faith, and Titus was born again by God's Spirit through the word. We are the family of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't obliterate or remove natural family ties and responsibilities, which Titus will expound upon, or Paul will expound upon himself to Titus. It doesn't remove the blessings which we've been meditating on that the Bible uniformly testifies to, but it does show the profound nature of the new covenant in Christ, that we are the family of God. We are the people of God. One common faith. And so Paul calls Titus his true child in a common faith. By one faith, we are united to one Christ and made into one body through one baptism. What a glorious reality in Christ Jesus. And what a beautiful morning to meditate on these truths as we got to see the symbol of that, the sign of that, the covenant sign of somebody being united to Christ and therefore united to his body as we are one people. We're all united in Christ in this common faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. What glorious realities we see here. So Paul addresses this letter to Titus, his true child in the common faith, and then he blesses him. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Paul's ministry of faith, knowledge that accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life bring grace and peace from God. As we began by praying that God would give us these things, that he would use this book to give us faith, to give us knowledge that accords with godliness, and to give us the hope of eternal life, so now Paul expects these things to happen for Titus and by extension to us. He speaks a blessing to Titus and to us of the grace of God through the preaching of his word. We do that, we ask that in line with Paul's expectation. Paul believes that by ministering the truth to Titus, he will be a means of God's grace and peace to him. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Do you see what a profound statement that is? I mean, we live by the grace of God, and how does that come to us? And we see here that Paul expects that he can speak those things in the authority of Christ, and they will manifest in the life of Titus and in your life as he speaks them with apostolic authority, and they come into being. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have planned to bless you in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. Do you believe it? That plan of God from before the ages is being manifested in grace and peace in your life right now through the preaching of the Word of God by faith. It's happening. Believe it. Again, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't see it, believe it and receive it by faith. And so as a preacher of God's Word, I gladly take these words from God onto my lips to aim them directly at you. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful word that you have given. Thank you for your promise before the ages began. Thank you for rooting us in this. And then thank you that that doesn't just stay in the invisible realms, but that you manifest it, that you bring it into sight to the eyes of our heart through the preaching of your word. Father, thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of preachers of your word and for the gift of faith to receive that so that we can receive the blessings that are ours in the word. And we ask, Lord, that you will uphold, that you will do these things as we speak grace and peace from your word over Gospel Church. Lord, make it stand. Establish it and create it and speak it into existence. Holy Spirit, move in our midst and do these wonderful things in our midst. And as we come to the table, Father, what a rich Sunday to get to see the waters of baptism, and some of us to get to feel those waters of baptism, and for Peter and Jessica to get to watch their children become their brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus through baptism into Christ. Lord, thank you. And as we come to your table now to eat, your word says that because we partake of the one bread, we are one body. And so, Father, make these things real as we come to this one loaf and we all grab the bread and we take the cup and we eat them and we fellowship with you. May our fellowship be with you and with one another through the work of Christ Jesus. Father, we ask you for great things because you promise us great things in your Son. And so we ask in his name.